You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
This week, as I was thinking about teaching on the concept and continuing on in our sermon series on being restful, it's been really fun having conversations with a few of you. As you have been vulnerable enough to talk with me and to admit and to share with me that there's this part that you've started to realize that there's this guilt and there's this shame that you find yourself fighting against. And we've identified previous and before and in the past and when we teach in church that our God is not a God of guilt and shame. That's not our God. And so when you're experiencing guilt and shame, those emotions and those feelings and those statements are coming from somewhere else. That's not your king. The problem is we attribute them to our king. We think that our king is trying to make us feel guilty and trying to make us feel shameful. And I come into conversations with people all the time, and I say, you're a pastor. Oh, I haven't been to church in 17 years. And I'm just like, cool. That's okay. That doesn't change who you are. I've never read the Bible. Okay. That's okay too. That doesn't change. And they're like, stop making me feel guilty. And I'm like, I've not done anything in this process. Okay? And one of the things that I want to do, especially in our church, is let's get rid of the guilt and let's get rid of the shame. There's a lot of people today that feel like they have to come to church because that one time, if they come just once a year, God will love them. No, God loves you regardless of what you do in your day. The issue has to do with is, do you know God? Okay, and here's the thing. If you know God, you want to hang out with them. And I'm just going to be really honest with you. If you know God, you want to hang out with them and you come more than once. You show up because you want to be with them and you want to be around them. Don't come because someone made you feel guilty. Those are the wrong motivations because it won't last. And so when we look at time, what I want to share with you guys is most of us have put guilt and shame and we've connected it to time. We've put it on time. I don't spend enough time. I was late. I was early. I didn't go. Dang it, I was there. You know what I'm saying? Like, we go through all these things when it comes to time. And what I want us to do is I want us to start looking at time that God has blessed us with time. A couple weeks ago, I taught about two different ways to look at time. And it was the idea of Kairos and Chronos. Chronos is the measurement of time, and Kairos is the idea that time is a gift. And I want us to grab that gift, that time is a gift, and bring it forward as we learn today and as we spend time together. This week I had the opportunity, it was actually really a blessing for me. It wasn't so much a blessing for my wife. You guys can laugh for a moment, but sometimes when you have a sick spouse, it's awesome because you get all this alone time. Like, they are asleep and they are miserable and you're not. And they're not making you miserable, which is an amazing moment in time. Because you guys know what I'm talking about. Like, if you're going to be, it's real church, we can talk about real things. And so I just had this amazing amount of time to myself this week. And I was like, what am I going to do with all of this? And one of the things that I started to feel guilty of, I should do more with my time. And God was like, oh, wow, you already wrote the sermon and you're not even paying attention yet. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? And he's like, time is a gift. Look at it as a gift today. What is the gift that I gave you? And I was like, oh, I have nothing to do. What a gift. Now, for some of you guys, you don't see that as a gift because you're still in the workaholic mindset that I used to be in. You're adrenaline junkie connected. You feel like that you are what you do and your worth is attached to what you accomplish in the day. And let me just tell you something right now. Been there, done that. And every once in a while, I'll still try to go back into it. And we're going to talk about that next week when I talk about how we enslave ourselves and how we're trapped in our thinking. But I'm going to just kind of intro into a moment that some of us can sit back and recognize that having absolutely nothing to do is a blessing. And notice when you have absolutely nothing to do, how your body revolts and how your mind revolts and how your heart revolts rather than your mind celebrating, your heart celebrating and your body celebrating. And so I said, okay, God, well, what can I do? And he's like, you love watching European soccer. And I was like, I do. And he's like, there's a match on today. And I'm like, there is. And so I turned on TNT, which was a very interesting thing for me to watch European soccer on TNT. But I watched it, and I want to be honest with you guys. I got to watch the most amazing match of the century. Two soccer teams playing against each other. Most people think that's boring because they never score. What happened in this game was an amazing team played an amazing team. An amazing team scored three goals. An amazing team scored three goals. I mean, they literally were scoring goals every 12 minutes. And the score, this team was winning. No, now this team is not winning, and they're both tied. Now this team is winning. Now it's tied again. And then it's coming down to the end of the match. An absolute craziness is going on. And I don't like either of these teams. But I'm in it. And I feel bad for that team because now they're losing. But I'm excited for that team because now they're winning. And then this team is tied. And I'm like, oh, you were doing so well. And now you're tied. And then this team. And then literally in the last seconds, the announcer says something that God goes, that was gold. Did you hear it? And the announcer said, he said, there's two teams who are playing, and time is going to be completely different for both teams. And I was like, what? And the announcer goes, he goes, although time is going to remain consistent and constant, one team is going to feel like time is evaporating quickly and fast. They're the team that's losing. And they're trying to catch up with everything that they have. And then the announcer said, but the other team feels like time is taking forever. And the seconds were not coming off the clock in time. And he goes, it's so interesting, the perspective of each team and what they're going through right now is drastically different. And I just sat there and thought, man, that's amazing. It's amazing, and I'm grabbing everything I've taught and everything that Tani's taught and bringing it all forward into what we're talking about. It's amazing that how our perspective influences time. I remember a time after Christmas, and my wife and I and my kids, we had spent some time with family, and we were having a wonderful Christmas dinner and hanging out with them, and we were driving home from their house, and I was stopped at a stoplight. And there was a car coming behind me, and it was probably going about 60 miles per hour, a little bit faster in a residential, and it was out of control. And the car started to fishtail and lose it, and I'm looking at it in my rearview mirror. And time slowed down for me, but nobody else in the car. And I started to process all the things that were going on, and time slowed down so that my body could do the decisions that I needed to make so that I could get my family out of harm's way. And I remember me responding to things going on and my family not in the same perspective and place that I was in. And by God's grace, I was able to look at the other cars that were at this intersection, and they all saw me, and our eyes were all open, and they knew a car was coming at me from behind. I was able to let my foot off of the brake pedal and roll into the intersection and get our car moving so that when the car behind us slammed into us, we were not a stationary object. And I knew where my bailout zones of, we were about to get hit, and I knew where I needed to take my car so that I didn't hit any other cars. And they all were hoping that I knew where to take my car so I didn't hit anybody else's car. And this car slams into us, and we roll to where we need to get, and we stop. And then now the rest of my family is in time with me, in their perspective, and everything slowed down. So what I want you guys to think about is as much as we think that we can measure time precisely and scientifically, our perspective about time absolutely changes it. And scientists still don't know how that happens. It's really interesting. Science was taught to me in the 80s that science could tell us everything. And then like in the late 80s, they were like, science can tell you 99% of stuff. And then in the 90s, they were like, science can tell you 70%. Today, they don't even tell you what science can tell you. They just said, trust it. Now, there are some things we can absolutely trust in it. But science is not the answer. Our King is the answer. Let's go into it together and let's look at how God views time. In Psalm 90:12, we have Moses who's talking about at the end of his life, and he's going through this, and Moses is a very important character in the Old Testament. Moses is a person whose life is absolutely upended and changed, and God absolutely uses him, even though Moses is an absolute idiot. And God absolutely shows his might and his strength and his power, that God can use anybody to do anything. And Moses is at the end of his life, and he's thinking through it, and he goes through this concept, and he says, so teach us to number our days, so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us, God, to take seriously our days. Teach us, God, to take the precious gift that you've given us. Be thankful for it and ask you, King, what should we do with it? Because God has a plan for each one of our lives, and he has something he wants to do, and he has something he wants to do in my life. But what I notice is most of the time, he's got to clean up all the messes that I've made so that we can get to what he wants to do. And what I've started to learn in my life is to stop making so many messes. You guys understand that. Those of you with kids, you're trying to get out of the house and you want the house clean before you leave and you want things in place. It's very difficult to do those things and to stay on time. And Moses is saying, God, let us get a heart of wisdom that we understand what time is for. John 3:8 says this, and this is something that's really interesting to me. And to me, I want you to look at this perspective from the perspective of understanding God, God's timing, what he's doing, when he shows up, when he leaves, all that other stuff. But it says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there's this idea and this concept and this idea of, look, when you are God's and God is using you, you're not going to know everything that's going on. You're not going to know why you're going somewhere you're going. You're not going to know why you're at where you're at. And you're not going to know why you're going to leave where you are. When you are somebody who's moved by God, you will find yourself in situations in time going, huh, never thought I'd be here. Huh, this is awkward. This is uncomfortable. This is out of my comfort zone. And one of the things I want to share with you guys as I have been growing in my spiritual life more and more and more and more and more is this, is the closer I get to God, the more uncomfortable my flesh is and the more comfortable my spirit is. The less I'm with God, the more comfortable my flesh is, and the more uncomfortable my spirit is. Sometimes people make conversation with me and they say, I just don't feel close to God. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you are insanely close to God. You're just measuring it with the wrong tool. You're trying to measure, am I close to God with your flesh? And your spirit is screaming, man, we're buddies. What God does, where he goes, how he moves, what he does in time, what day he chooses to do it, the moment he chooses to do it, that's all up to him. I know tons of Christians, when they first came to Christ, they felt like they were supposed to do a quiet time in the morning. Let me confess to you guys, I don't do a quiet time in the morning. Let me share with you why I don't do a quiet time in the morning. It's because then I put pressure on God that he had to show up during that moment in time, and then I ignored him the rest of my day. Because I felt like I did my spiritual thing, and now I'm going to go do my earthly thing. And God was like, no. The whole day is spiritual. Read some scripture, spend some time praying with me, but get ready that I'm going to show up in the day. And that's what I want you guys to understand in this time, is that God is going to show up. I'm getting ahead, getting y'all excited. Point number one. God is teaching you. God is teaching you to rest full as you live in time. God is teaching you to rest full as you live in time. Now, we've already established in this church, and many of you guys are insane workers. There's nothing in this sermon that's saying don't work. You guys are hard workers. In reality, the majority of you work too much, which means your work isn't as amazing as it could be. Okay, those of you in this room that are creatives, you need to rest amazing to be an amazing creative. The problem is that if you don't rest amazing, to be an amazing creative, you have to go the opposite direction of rest, and you have to go to stupidity, and you have to go to burnout, and you have to live a crazy life, and you have to get chemically dependent on things, and you just have to be insanely stupid to be creative. And the reality is you could do that if you rested full, and oh, by the way, your body wouldn't fall apart on you, and you wouldn't destroy your family and your relationships and everyone around you. Just sit there and think about that for a moment. Analytical people, your brain and your ability to function, your ability to think, your ability to do all these things, when you rest fully, you don't have to be all by yourself and away from everybody else. When you rest fully, you can stand next to a massive crowd and you can absolutely think everything you need to think. And so that's the direction we're going. We're saying we need to rest full. And so people are like, okay, give me the curriculum. Give me the 7 steps to rest fully this Easter. Give me the 3 thoughts I need to have in my head to have a phenomenal Monday. Nathan, give me 5 ways to convince my spouse they're wrong. Oh, different sermon. That's nothing to do with time. You're like, I want these things. Underneath point number one, God is teaching you to rest full as you live in time. He teaches you not in a classroom, but in life with all its demands and interruptions. God is teaching you every moment of the day. The question is are you paying attention? I love some people. They think that teaching should only happen in the classroom and the rest of the time, whoa, I don't wanna learn right now. I'm not in class, I'm not in school. Don't teach me, I don't wanna know. Oh, this is my time to not learn and to be an absolute imbecile. No. When you start to realize that the way and the place that God wants to teach you, and just listen for a second and laugh. Sunday mornings are great and preaching sermons are great, but this is not where you learn. Bible study on Wednesday night is phenomenal and great. This is not where you learn. Youth group on Friday nights is phenomenal, great. It's not where you learn. Men's group and women's group, they're phenomenal and they're great. It's not where you learn. Now, you're equipped. It's like walking into a locker room and they hand you the gear that you're going to need as you go out to go do what you're going to do. And as you go out to go do what you're going to do, that is when you learn to use the tools. And a lot of people just think that God is only important on Sundays at 10 a.m. No. God reigns all day long. While you're sleeping, even before you came on this earth, and after you leave this earth, our God will reign. And if you and I can get into our minds that, oh, I'm in training. I'm on the L. I'm in training. Oh, I'm sitting on the Eisenhower. I'm in training. Me, I don't even know why they don't have, we should remove all the numbers on all of our freeway systems in Chicago because no one refers to them by the numbers. It really confuses me. It's by all these dead people that you have to know who they are. And I'm like, why do we, I just give up. But I'm in training to learn. The Edens, don't go on the Edens. It's closed down. I don't even know where the Edens is. Then I learned where it was. But then I learned about the Dan Ryan. What I want you guys to get is, can we just agree that we're constantly learning? And can we all admit we hate it? Ugh. That's why we say stuff in high school that's really stupid, like, hey, keep in touch, never change. Oh, the wisdom of 18-year-olds. Point number 2, God desires us to rest full where time and eternity meet. Where time and eternity meet. What a philosophical concept. Where the measurement of a second clicking along sits next to eternity, where a second means nothing. That's how your God functions and operates. Your God sits in eternity, and you and I have conversations with him in chronos time. We want to have conversations about seconds And God wants to have conversations about your eternity. God, why aren't you doing this for me right now, right here in this place? This is what I want. And God goes, in the value of eternity, what you're asking for is irrelevant. Let me give you what would give you amazing, joyful character. Let me give you something that would change your spirit and your heart forever, that would bound and honor me and worship me forever. You see, when time and eternity meet, we can be calm when we're hurried. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to be hurried? I hate going on airplane flights and being in the TSA line. I hate being in that because that is the least calm area on the face of the earth. Some of you guys in here, you guys are feelers. You know what I mean by feelers? You feel everybody else's emotions around you. That is a curse that God has given me in the last 7 years, where I come into Chicago and I go into the worst place in the world, which is the TSA line. And I'm around all these spazzed out, crazy, emotionally spent, angry people. And I can feel all of it. And it's just me and Danielle in line. You guys get that joke? No, you didn't. You guys are like, you guys are feeling the intensity of actually taking a plane flight. You're like, But you can sit in that hurried environment and you can be calm. You can be calm when you're waiting for a phone call from a doctor on a test. You can be calm when a loved one is in surgery. You can be calm when a loved one goes away or moves away. You can be calm when everything around you says, don't be calm. You can choose the simple when there's chaos and everything's being thrown at you. And when you're a part of the chaotic, most of the time we want to join in the chaotic and be even more chaotic. And you can choose to be simple and to sit in it. When you read the Gospels and you learn about Jesus and there's chaos all around him, notice how simple he is. I mean, if there was ever a God who could have made it more complex, he's incredibly simple. When you're feeling incredibly unaware, notice that in the eternal situation, you can savor, you can taste, you can smell, you can touch, you can hear, you can take it all in. When you want to run away and you want to dismiss things and you don't want to feel and you don't want to connect and you don't want to engage, you can actually celebrate. I was talking with my son, and he was sharing with the men's group last night that there was something that one of his friends was just really enjoying, and he was talking about how it was hard for him to join in and celebrate with his friend, and he wanted to be incredibly dismissive of what his friend was getting to do. You see, our selfishness can pop out, and in eternity, we can realize that I can be selfless. We can be bold when we're afraid. We can adapt when we're feeling incredibly rigid. You see, time presses in on us all of these responses, and eternity presses in on us all the answers. Have you ever noticed that the more you try to manage time, the more anxious you get? Have you ever noticed the more that you schedule out your day and where you've got to be at precise times and precise moments, it's chaos? Have you ever noticed the more anxious you get, the more you forget why you're doing what you're doing? Anybody? Yeah. And then you create this system of notes that will remind you of what you've forgotten, and you create even more anxiety. Did I write the right notes? And then you feel anxious. Did I read the notes? And then you feel even more anxious of what time should I have written the notes? Am I making you anxious right now? Yes. I'll stop. I want you guys to write this in your notes. Busyness is not godliness. Busyness is not godliness. I learned early on in my career as an executive and a professional that I could create stuff and it would look like I'm working, and I wasn't. And this was before email. I got into a group of people, I had to sit them down and sit, literally, because I was in charge of my department, stop CCing me on stupid stuff. just because you pass on an extra email, if I come in the morning and there are more than 20 emails in my inbox, you're all fired. And they were like, I was like, that's telling me you're not doing your job. If there are 5 emails in my email box that you couldn't figure out, that's fine. But this is ridiculous. Stop creating work that looks like work that's not work. So I'm going to let you guys all know we're going to have a 5:15 meeting this week to discuss having a meeting about how we should meet in the future about a topic we don't know what it is, but we need to know who's bringing the snacks. You guys have gotten that email, haven't you? You know in your department and in the company and the situation you work who that person is that sends that email. But we do the same things around our house. We do these busy things and we feel like we're important and we feel like we're special. And the truth is, you're important and special regardless of what you do. But as humans, we don't believe it. There's a phenomenal sage that has lived in our time period. He was a phenomenal man. He no longer is living. He has written amazing books. His name is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a man who stopped and he looked at the heart and he looked at ministry and he looked at the striving of what Christians tried to do and he looked at the might and the power of God and he looked at the brokenness of humanity and he wrote books about how in the world we can interact. One of the greatest books that was influential to me was The Wounded Healer, talking about that you don't have to be perfect to be a minister. And the lie is that we have to get our lives right so that we can help other people. And the reality is that will never happen. Not this side of eternity. And so Henry Nouwen writes about how do we as wounded people love on other people and work really hard that we don't take our woundedness and put it on other people. But that's for another time. He makes a statement and a comment and a quote, and he says this: "My whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted." Can anybody else agree with that? My work was constantly interrupted. Moms, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Has a child ever interrupted what you were trying to do? Just go to the bathroom. You're interrupted, okay? It says, "My whole life I've been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work." Let that sit with you for a second. Point number one was God is teaching you to rest full as you live in time. Point number two is God desires you to rest full where time and eternity meet. And point number three is life is full of restful interruptions. Discern what you should do with them. You see, yes, you have your plans and you have your ideas for about how the day is supposed to go. But your king has his plans about how your day should go. Have you ever fought your king all day long with the plans? Yeah, been there, done that. What I want you guys to understand is God is a God of interruptions. And early on, I learned about how my wife learned if I loved her. She would measure the priority I would give her against all the other things that I was interacting with. And she would show up right in the middle of the football game and she would walk into the room and she'd say, "Honey, can I talk to you?" Yeah. And I learned that doing that face, yeah, didn't help. So my marriage counselor, he helped me years ago. He said, "Nathan, how is that football game going to help your marriage?" Why would you ask a question? I'm paying you. And he taught me, when my wife walked in, turn the TV off and look right at her and ask her, "Sweetheart, what is it that you need?" And the first time I did that, she was like, no, you don't need to turn the TV off. I was just going to ask you something dumb." And she just left the room. And I was like, "Oh, that was worth it. That was good money spent on the counselor." Turn the TV back on. But here's the other thing. Later on, I turned the TV off and I turned and looked at her. And then she shared something deep that allowed our relationship to grow. And oh my gosh, it was worth it. There are times in your life that you are going about what you are doing and your king walks into your room and says, "Hi." And you go, "Hi, I see you there. This is more important than you. You're the King of Kings. You're the name above all names, but not above this. The problem is that some of us go through our day and we've named 12 things that are higher than the name above all things. And your king has come in to interrupt you, to talk with you, to see in your character how much you value him. Life is full of restful interruptions. Look for surprises. The story of Easter is an incredible, incredible interruption. It's an incredible surprise to all humanity. The Easter story is terrifying. It's horrible. It looks like it's not going to end well at all. And then all of a sudden, out of nothing, comes the answer. It's everything that a Hollywood blockbuster movie would want it to be. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 23, 44 through 49. We come into the Easter story that Jesus has already been arrested. He's already been betrayed. He's already had all of his friends scatter and they're running all over the place. They have no idea what to do and they're trying to grab a hold as best they can what's going on. He's already been put on trial. He's already been mocked and spit at. He's already been beaten several times. He's been whipped, and we find him on the cross. Let me pick it up in verse 44. It says, "Now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." 3 hours, there's darkness. "While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two," in verse 46, "then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice," interrupts everything. But for Jesus being on the cross, it was already an interruption for the disciples. They had plans about how that weekend was going to go. This was going to be their time where their boss won the election and they were going to get good positions and they were going to be in charge and they were going to have power and they were going to have money, they were going to have authority, and the problem, which was Rome, was going to be kicked out because Jesus was going to take care of it. There were all these women who loved to be around power and strength and tenderness and caring and character, and they felt protected and they felt cared for and they felt love, and their everything that they had was up on the cross and about to die, and their entire future of fear was being ushered in. There were other people who had plans about how that week was going to go. There was a government official, and he didn't want any problems inside of Jerusalem. He didn't want any problems in the land because he knew that if there were problems, he would lose his job and he would lose his head. And he gets a person brought to his home on a day that's his day off, that's about to create massive problems, and he's got to deal with it. And all of these people are interrupted in what's going on. We have Roman soldiers who are in the middle of their job and they're watching what's going on and their life is interrupted. We have two thieves that are up on the cross next to Jesus, left and right, and they're getting ready to die and their lives are interrupted. Where time and eternity meet. And Jesus calling out with a loud voice. He wanted everything in creation to hear. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. He died. And everybody looking up on this cross, trying to figure out what's going on, the weather is responding and reacting. The earth is responding and reacting. Everything's interrupted. And after this moment, nothing will ever be the same. Verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" In the middle of his workday, in the middle of his job, in the middle of the task that he had to carry on, he stops and realizes the gravity of what's going on. When was the last time you were in the middle of your job and you realized the gravity of eternity? I want to share with you there, it's there every day. Some of you guys, you see it. Some of you guys, you see one or two of them. Let me share this with you. There are so many moments of eternity happening in your day, you can't catch them all. Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. They had seen something that forever would change them and shake them. They were absolutely interrupted. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Have you ever stood at a distance and just watched all your plans fall apart? Have you ever just had all these great ideas and the way you thought the day was going to go and it went completely the opposite? I remember a time my wife and I were riding in a car and we were going to a wedding and we were passionately discussing things in anger. Most people would call it an argument. I prefer to call it a disagreement. And boy, were we disagreeing violently. And as we were talking and as we were going through this process, and I looked over and I saw that all of her makeup was gone, and it wouldn't be appropriate to take her to this wedding, I said, "We're not going to the wedding now." I felt like I was in charge. I wasn't in charge. And she said, "I never wanted to go to the wedding." And I said, "You don't want to go to this wedding?" She's like, "No, I don't want to go to this wedding. We're going to this wedding for you." I was like, "Why in the world would I want to go to a wedding? I don't want to go to a wedding. I hate weddings." And she's like, "You don't want to go?" "No." And I was like, "You don't want to go?" She's like, "No." I'm like, we just had an argument based on nothing. We did a Seinfeld episode in our car, driving to a wedding neither of us wanted to go to, arguing passionately about something neither of us wanted to do, and we were absolutely in agreement. But it sure didn't feel that way. But all the emotions of disagreeing for so long didn't allow us to laugh and giggle at that moment. It was a very quiet ride home. And that Sunday, when people were like, "Hey, we didn't see you at the wedding," we're like, "Yeah, that's okay." Luke 24, 1 through 12, jumping ahead in the story, talking about interruptions. But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, Sunday morning, they, the women, went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They had a plan. They had put things together. They had ideas of what were going to go on. And thank God we don't have any women in this church who prepare something and put things together. And they put this plan or this event that we all have to show up to. And they have this pressure that we all have to respond that way because we don't have that in our church. That's amazing. I'm so thankful. It's the same then as it was today. Taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Their plans are interrupted in a beautifully violent way. Do you understand the emotional processes these ladies had to go through? They had to get their emotions ready and they had to prepare themselves to go and see their dead king. And they were prepped and they were ready. And they had established it. I'm sure someone was trying to crack inappropriate jokes the whole way as they were going there to kind of take down the intensity of the situation. I'm sure there was one who was trying to hype it up even more because it was even more important for what they were going to do. And I'm sure there was one that was just like, "I have no idea what to do." And they show up in the moment and all of their plans are wrecked. Now, we know the end of the story. The end of the story is, no, we want the plans wrecked. These plans are amazing that they're wrecked. But let's be honest, you and I, we're in the middle of the situation, and our plans are wrecked. Do we have that perspective that everything's amazing? Do we have that perspective that everything is good? No, we curse God. We get angry at everybody else around us. We make life miserable for people. I remember when I was in seventh grade, my family was going to fly from Sacramento, California, all the way out to New Jersey. And one of my uncles was getting married. And so we weren't the richest family on the face of the earth. My parents saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. And what that really translates to and means is they told us no for months, that we couldn't go to McDonald's, that we couldn't go to the water park, that we couldn't do this. Because they were saying no to these things, they could say yes to this. And we got on this flight and we sat down and I've been on an airplane before, but this is one of the times when I really remember that I was on an airplane. We got on the airplane and then this crazy lady came onto the airplane and she lost her mind. And she was screaming. I can't remember if it was my seat that I was in with my mom or if it was the seats that my dad and my brother were in, but she was screaming, "They're in my seats." I remember the stewardess coming in and she's like, ma'am, you need to calm down. And I remember the lady sharing some really clear words that's not appropriate for me to communicate over the internet. I mean, I say them, but it's just not, I don't want it recorded. And she was letting this stewardess have it. And she turned and looked at my parents. And at this point in time, I mean, stressful flying, all this money, and we've got somewhere we've got to be. There's a rental car on the other side. There's a family that's ready for us to stay the night with them. There's all these plans that we have in. And this lady looked at my mom and my dad and said, would you please come with me? Now, my mindset is we're getting kicked off the plane. We have the wrong tickets. Somebody else has the tickets for whatever. And the stewardess brings us up to the front of the plane. And we're standing there and we're all confused. She says, "I am so sorry. There was a mistake. Would you guys graciously sit in first class?" Upgrade. Some of you, God has given you a spiritual upgrade and you're fighting him. Some of you guys, you want to live your life in coach and economy, and your king wants you to come up to first class. And you are the lady screaming in the aisle, "Those are my seats." And yet there's the stewardess who has the power to put you in first class if you would just shut up. And instead, I got to fly first class. And the stewardess brought me everything. I got a plate, like an actual plate. And I got, it's the first time I'd ever had a moist towelette. Do you guys know what a moist towelette is? Forget the streets are paved with gold in heaven. There are moist towelettes every 5 feet. Our king is amazing. And they're warm and they're steamy. Oh my gosh. And the lady, she brought them with tongs. So great, she wouldn't even touch it with her own hands. She was like, "No, you are too excellent. There you go." Do you guys realize that some of you guys, your lives are being interrupted because God wants to take you to spiritual first class? And you're fighting it because you don't see it. They found the stone rolled away. They said, "God, we have plans." And he says, "Yeah, I know your plans, but my plans are greater." It says, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel," which is why I dressed up today. "And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? You had plans to find a dead man, and we're telling you there's a man who's alive.'" It says, "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember last week when Tawny taught that your king is sovereign? Remember? Remember when Tawny taught that our God has all power in his hands? He's the God who can help you walk through the disease. He's the God who can walk you through the relationship. He's the God who can stand with you taking a test that you have studied for with everything that you have, and you're going to flunk it because this isn't what you're good at. He's a God who will comfort you and be with you in all of those moments. I joke around that we learn about the names of God, and I learned the name of God a long time ago in the middle of all my anxiety and all my pain. I went to the Mumford & Sons concerts over on Cricket Hill, over Montrose Park, and my wife and her crazy sister and brother-in-law, who are just Mumford fanatics, rushed us to the front of the stage. And that's where you want to be when you're struggling with anxiety and fear, is to have 15,000 people surround you on all areas. It was like David, they're closing in on me. They're trying to kill me, Lord, help me. And subwoofers pressing massive amounts of, rah, 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 and young people filled with massive drugs rubbing up and down on me. You're 15 years too late. 15 years ago, I would have enjoyed this. Not now. Not now. Remember? I had to remember that in the middle of the Mumford & Sons concert, my God is sovereign and he can be here. In the middle of my pain, in the middle of my hurt, earplugs in, my wife enjoying herself more than she ever has, my sister and brother-in-law trying to jump on stage. I'm like, you guys are crazy. Get off me. In the middle of the suck, remember. You say, remember? Remember how he told you? Remember how he told you? Remember how Jesus told you? He says, remember when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? Do you remember? Remember when he said that? We weren't taking notes. We were just listening. Oops, right? He says, remember? And then verse 8. Some of you guys, you forget that God's sovereign. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and goes, hey, remember I'm sovereign? And you remember. Like your body starts to scream, oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's what Easter is about. Easter is about us remembering that, oh yeah, God's in charge. Verse 8, and they remembered. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And they had plans. And they were trying to avoid the situation. That's why they didn't go down to the tomb. And God completely interrupted where they were at. And he sent messengers to them to interrupt their day to tell them about what God is doing. And nowhere in it does it say they were happy. They were just as frustrated as you and I are when they get interrupted. Verse 10, now it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Don't you think they had to say it a couple times? Listen, listen, listen. Peter, look, Peter. Peter, okay, I got you. Right? It says they told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them as an idle tale. And they did not believe them. I have spent time with some of you guys. You're in the middle of depression, and I am telling you hope. And you are telling me I'm a fool. You don't believe the truth as time and eternity are meeting. And I give you grace because I've been there. And I will give you grace because I will be there again one day. And I need you to give me grace because I am still human just like you. But that doesn't mean that you're still not supposed to tell me, Nathan, the king's got it. The king's got it. The king's got it. He said, but I am so sad. Yes, be sad. It's okay. The king's got it. But I have cried so much. I have no more tears. That's fine that you're empty. The king still has it. I hate you that you keep telling me that the king has it. Ah, I give you grace. And then they yell at you, stop giving me grace. Isn't that the way it works? But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. Peter's life is interrupted. It has been interrupted in so many ways and in so many things, but Peter runs for the tomb. So stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. His life was interrupted. He got to see the truth of eternity and how God was working in humanity, and he marveled and he worshiped. Point number four, I can be restful today because my King lives. You can be restful that if you lose your job, you'll be okay. You can be restful that if your car isn't out in the parking lot, when you go out there, you will be fine. Some of you guys are like, oh, too real. You can be restful when a phone call comes and the voice on the other line, on the other side of the line, is terrified. And you can feel all the fear coming through. You can rest. We're not trained to do it. We're trained to panic and we're trained to run. And the problem is when you're trained to panic and you're trained to run, you've been trained to make bad decisions. So how about we train to make good decisions? Because the interruptions are going to come. Here's our application. Worship team, hold on for a second. Here's our application. Train. Recognize that you're in training. Recognize that the interruptions are training. Recognize that a broken pipe is training. Recognize that a dead battery is training. Recognize that a shoe falling apart is training. Recognize that the train not showing up is training. Recognize your attitude and your perspective is what? Training. I get it. You don't want to be in training. You want to have that situation where you're in a sterile classroom and there's a desk and there's a professor and a grade is going to be handed out, and it makes us feel good that we know that that's the time I should be paying attention. But the reality is you need to be paying attention the whole time. The next one is adapt. When God invades your time with eternity, adapt. My wife and I are on vacation last year in February, and we're in Orlando, Florida, and we go out to Cape Canaveral on the east coast of Florida, and we go out and I see all these rockets and I see all this stuff, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've seen this on TV. I'm actually here, I'm present, and I all of a sudden see this flag and this banner. And on this flag and this banner, just waving, it's like orange and blue and it has stars on it, neat little spaceship, and I start crying. Crying. All the other tourists are like, man, he loves space. Crying. And on this flag that I saw at NASA, at Cape Canaveral, it said, train, adapt, survive. And I was like, wow, if they're teaching astronauts that, I probably should do that too. I'm a church planter. It's pretty much the same. I won't go into the depth of how close it is, but I started crying because I felt like it was train and nail it. Train and perfection. Man, I don't know about you guys, but in this, when I first started out being married, I would give myself a romance grade of triple F minus. Triple F minus. I had to learn the crazy language of romance that my wife loves. I think it's stupid. Now, don't judge, because you ladies in this room who are married, there's a language that your wife loves that you think is stupid, and you won't do it either. But I learned early on that I had to learn about my wife and who she is, and year eight, when I tried the British accent, it was too much. And she was like, no. That's for other people. And that's fine, fine. But I tried it. And that's what I've learned in romance, is you've got to be willing to be stupid to make her feel amazing. And I have no idea how that works. I'm like standing in the rain, covered and just soaking wet, huffing that I can't do anything without you. That's stupid. Wet underwear is hard to walk in. Why would you do that? Why? That's dumb. And then I was like, then I learned that that's like, it's borderline stalking. That's okay, but real stalking's too far. And I was like, where's that line? You know? So being in her car when she's at the mall and she gets in the car and she doesn't know that I'm in the car, and me being in the back seat popping up going, "Hey, baby." That's not okay. You've got to adapt and realize that's not okay. Because the goal is to what? Survive. Some of you guys, your goal in marriage, your goal in friendship, your goal in work, your goal in life is not to survive. Your goal is to conquer everybody like you're some lady with dragons burning everything off the face of the earth. More importantly, you're probably more like the character who's the ice crazy dude trying to destroy everybody and make them dead. Yeah, too real? Some of you guys, your heart hurts, so you want everybody else to hurt. Stop it. Let's survive together, right? Let your perspective guide your attitude. Worship team, come on up. And if anybody's still sitting, that'll be amazing, considering how many guys are up here today. Here's what I want you guys to think about this week, okay? Here's some actual application, okay? Stuff to actually do, stuff to help you out, okay? Sanctify time. Treat it as a gift, not a possession. Treat it as something wonderful. I dressed up today for a reason, okay? I'm going to share with you why I dressed up today. I dressed up today because I wanted to take a family portrait with my family. I wanted to take a picture with my kids and my wife because it's rare that we're all dressed up. And I've noticed that in my house, we don't put up the ugly photos. We put up the nice photos. And one of the things that I want to have is I want to be able to remember this moment, this precious gift that today is. And I want to capture that moment. And some of you guys, I want to encourage you. I want you guys to start handing your phones to other people. Like if you were at Disneyland and you were going to take a moment and capture the moment, stand together. We've got literally photography drapes in the back that we hang every Sunday. Go stand there. They make amazing photos, okay? Capture the moment. Some of you guys, grab some of your friends. Grab some girls. Get together. Guys, we're going to make a stupid 90s guys photo, okay? And it's really easy to make a stupid 90s guy's photo. It just looked like what Mike would look like in a photo. Like, whatever Mike would bring to the photo, that's 90s. It is. You got to change? No, you're going to look good. You're going to look good. Bam. 90s, yeah, okay. So what I want to share with you guys is sanctify the moment. Some of you guys, someone's going to come interrupt your moment. Stop for a moment and go, "God, are you interrupting my day?" When your husband or your wife or your friend or your roommate, your coworker, your boss, your children, somebody else just is in a rough spot and you don't have time to deal with it because you have so many other things that you need to go do. Stop for a moment and go, "King, is this you?" Because the truth is, I've been serving me all year and all day and whatever. If this is you, I want to go do it. Okay, and some of you guys need to have the actual attitude of, "You know, King, it is you. I don't want to do it. Would you please help me with the attitude to want to go do it?" That's okay. We're real church. We can have that honest conversation. Be generous with your time. Some of you guys, I want to teach you a very special, important lesson. If you are generous with more time, you will feel like you have massive amounts of time. If you are stingy with your time, you will feel like you have no time. I know I just accused you of something because the way you feel is who you are. Some of you guys need to stop being stingy. Be generous. You can have more time. Be thankful. Look for all the ways that you've been blessed. Be thankful. Be thankful for today and the time that you have. Don't be upset the time that you don't have. Don't be upset about the time that you've missed. How about be present and be thankful for the time that you have? Tell somebody you love them. Maybe it's the once a year that you call your mom. Do it. Surprise her. Call her. Talk to her for 30 minutes. Hang up. Call her right back. Just say, "Hey, I just want to make sure you're still there." She'd be like, "That's amazing." And if she was watching live stream, don't do that. "Sorry, Mom. I'll wait 10 minutes. Notice you have sacred, restful time in abundance. Ooh, what a perspective change. You have time in abundance. Be thankful for it. Smile, crack up, laugh. Enjoy it. Maybe today, put your watch and your phone aside and just let the day go and enjoy it. Amen? Stand with me for a second. Turn to someone else and just say, I'm thankful I'm here with you. Okay? Thankful that we can hang out together. Okay, some of you guys look around the room, point at each other. I want to take a photo with you. Get those photos. Apparently, there's going to be a youth group photo that's going to happen too. Okay? Let's enjoy the day. Amen?
Amen.
Let's crack up. Let's laugh. Your pastor is wearing a tie and nobody is dead. Amen. Amen. Okay? Or getting married. Amen. Pray with me. God, thank you for your interruptions. Thank you that you interrupted us with special relationships in our lives. Thank you that you interrupted us, God, with lightning and thunder and rain. And God, even last week, you interrupted us with snow. You are an amazing God. Thank you, God, that you interrupted that weekend. And all the plans that all those humans had, you changed eternity. And you interrupted forever. Thank you, God. Amen.